Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When Jesus tells us something about us, or the Word of God tells us something about us, we should not go, "Not me, that's not me." The Bible says that all we, like sheep, are prone to go astray. And some of you guys might go, "Not me, I'm not prone to go astray." You're acting like Peter.
The Bible says, "Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall." When we hear a warning, our first response might be to quickly say, "Not me, that's not going to happen to me, I won't do that." But Peter told Jesus he would follow him anywhere, to prison, even to death. And when Jesus told Peter he would deny him not once, but three times, Peter said, "No way, not me." May we be careful and humble to heed the warnings we hear, and ask Jesus to guard and strengthen us in our weakest moments. With Luke 22, verses 31 through 34, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We have in front of us what is an interesting and strange statement by Jesus to Peter about the unseen world. The Bible tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and a spiritual host in heavenly places. That means there's a physical world and there's a spiritual world behind it. There's what we can see and there is the unseen that takes place behind it. And you are living in both worlds. There was a book written years ago, I think it was by Barnhouse, who used to pastor the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, called Between Two Worlds, where he talks about that fact that we are spiritual and we are physical, and there is a very real spiritual world and a very real physical world, and what we do in the physical affects the spiritual, and what we do in the spiritual affects the physical, because we have both a physical and spiritual body. And so Jesus here foretells the denial of Peter. We're going to talk about his denial today, but we're not really going to cover it. We're going to do that later. We'll get to Peter's denial in the book of Luke, and we'll talk about it then. But here Jesus foretells his denial. And he foretells it in kind of a strange way, as you're going to see. We're going to deal with temptation, spiritual warfare, God's protection, because if there are demonic spirits that are malevolent towards me, I'm going to need God's protection. So temptation, spiritual warfare, God's protection, failure, and restoration, all in one 35-minute sermon. So let's start by reading the text, and we'll get an idea. And I do want to stop and comment here as I make my way through it a little bit, but let's just kind of overview it. In verse 31 of Luke 22, they've just been arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus gathered them together for communion, gave them the institution of communion, the covenant cup. We talked about that. And then they began to argue after dinner about which one of them was going to be the greatest. And I got to think Peter's involved in that argument, don't you? We're not told particularly that Peter was involved in it, but I think he's involved in it. And so all of a sudden, Jesus says this to Peter. They're arguing about who's going to be greatest. And then in verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon." I love the double name there. It tells you Jesus is, I don't know, a little frustrated or a little compassionate. I don't know which one. We get the double name with Martha. Remember when Martha comes to Jesus and says, "Make my sister help me." And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha. You are worried about many things, but your sister has chosen the best part." So it's not really a rebuke, but it's kind of a soft rebuke. Simon, Simon. He's arguing, "I'm going to be the great. I'm the greatest who ever lived." And Jesus is like, "Simon, Simon. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Now that's a scary thought right there. He tells him, "Simon, Satan has been asking for you." And I think, how did that happen? Was Jesus walking by with his disciples and Satan was like, "Jesus, come here. I want to sift Peter. He's weak. I'll take him down. Give me 5 minutes with him. I'll crumple like an old newspaper." Or is it just that, like, we could each pray while I'm teaching, you could be praying and God is hearing you. Is it just that Satan was like, "I want to take him out. Look at him. I can take that guy out. That guy's an easy mark. I can take him out. Let me sift him like wheat." And the Lord says, "Yes," which amazes me. Here you have Satan wanting to take Peter out and having his purposes for that, which is obviously destruction, right? The Bible says that Satan wanders around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy Peter. But God has another plan for Peter, and he wants to use the sifting of Peter by Satan to forge him. The flame of the fire of temptation and failure will be like metal being put into a hot forge and then beaten and strengthened. Peter is brittle now. He needs to be forged to be strong. And God allows us to face temptations and difficulties to forge us, because we are brittle and weak, and God wants us to be forged and strong. And so you put yourself in Peter's shoes. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat. And Peter's like, bummer. That's not good news. But in 32, Jesus says, but I have prayed for you. And Peter's like, yeah, all right, good. You prayed for me. I mean, the Bible does say Jesus prays for us, by the way. There's several passages, one in Hebrews, that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. It's great that you pray for me. Sometimes you guys will tell me you pray for me every day. And like Paul, I covet your prayers. I appreciate that so much. And I pray for you guys. But how important for us to know that Jesus is praying for us. What is he praying for Peter? He says, I prayed for you that your faith shouldn't fail. Now that probably makes Peter feel pretty good. But then Jesus says, and when you have returned. And here Peter's like, what? Satan wants to sift me like wheat, but you prayed for me that I wouldn't fail. And when I've returned, why do I have to return? If you prayed for me that I wouldn't fail, I shouldn't have to return. But when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. 33, but he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Now, I think Peter really meant this, but Peter's saying, you're wrong. I am not going to deny you. Now, in all of the Gospels, when has Peter ever been right and Jesus been wrong? In any one of them. When do we read? And Peter was right and Jesus was wrong. So who's right here? And when Jesus tells us something about us, or the word of God tells us something about us, we should not go, not me, that's not me. The Bible says that all we, like sheep, are prone to go astray. And some of you guys might go, not me. I'm not prone to go astray. You're acting like Peter. We should know. The Bible's telling us these things for us to be able to get that information and know it. The Bible says, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. So Peter didn't care that Satan was asking to sift him like wheat. Peter's like, I'm going to die for you. I'm ready to go to prison. And he was. When Jesus is arrested, Peter pulls the sword out. I'm persuaded. Peter's like, history tells us he was a big man. So he's a big guy. And they come to arrest Jesus. He's like, get out of the way. Pulls out his sword. Cuts off some guy's ear. And Jesus is like, put your sword away, Peter. And he rebukes him. And Peter's like, I was just trying to put it. Okay, I'll put it away. I think he's trying to commit suicide by soldier when he pulls out his sword. He's willing to die for Christ. So he says, I'm willing to die for you. And then Jesus says in verse 34, then he said to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. And of course, you know the story. Peter, in the courtyard where Jesus is being beaten by the Jewish guards, denies knowing Jesus three times. And then when Jesus looks at him, and Peter looks at Jesus, he goes outside of the gate of the courtyard and weeps bitterly. He thinks it's all over. He forgets that Jesus said, when you've returned, strengthen your brethren, that he's using the temptation to do something inside of Peter. Now, this is a strange idea that Satan could ask to tempt or sift a believer and God would allow it. It's happened before in the Bible, though. Remember that the Bible tells us in the book of Job that the sons of God were numbered before God and Satan was numbered among them. Satan literally means the opposer. The devil literally means the accuser. And so he's the accuser, but this is the serpent in the Garden of Eden. It is the dragon in the book of Revelation. This is the arch enemy of God. And God says to Satan, what have you been doing? I've been walking around on the earth. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, he only serves you because you bless him. If you take the blessings away, he'll curse you to your face. And God says, all right, go ahead, take the blessings away. And the whole time God has his hand on the thermostat. This is really important for us to understand. If God ever lets Satan tempt you or sift you, God has his hand on the thermostat. He's not going to let Satan come at you with reckless abandon. Satan is still restrained, and that's important for us to understand. Now, did it ever happen besides Peter and Job? And the answer to that is yes. The Bible tells us that Jesus, and listen to this one, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's Matthew 4:1. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In other words, the Spirit wanted to get Jesus to the place where the devil was going to tempt him. Now, God had his reasons for temptation. He wanted Jesus to withstand it. Satan wanted Jesus to fail. When you face temptation, God has purposes in that temptation. And I think that I could make the case that we will all face temptation. Now, it's important for us to understand, first of all, that God is not doing the tempting. God never tempts anyone. And this is James 1:13. Listen to what it says. Let none of you say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And now we may get into the answer to why God would allow Satan. This is a question I get often. Why does God allow evil? Why would God allow someone like Satan to be out there? Because God wants us in the midst of a world where there is malevolence to be able to be forged in the midst of that. God has his purposes, but you're not being tempted by God. God's allowing you to be tempted by the enemy. Why would God do that? What would be God's reasons? Listen to what the verse before that says. The verse that right before that says, when you're tempted, don't say you're tempted by God, for God doesn't tempt anyone. Here's what James 1:12 says. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. When you endure temptation, there is a blessing for you. You say, well, it's tough because temptation can be hard. And that's true. It goes on to say, for when he has been approved. So there's an approving that happens as we face temptation. And that approving may happen whether or not we fight it or we give into it. There may be an approving that takes place out of both of those things. But you're blessed when you endure it. And when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So there's part of a test in our temptation about loving God. How much do we love him so we face those temptations? Now, it's also important to know that 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our strength. God's not just going to hit us with this big temptation that we have to give into. You never have to give into temptation. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. This is 1 Corinthians 10:13. The first thing that verse tells us is that we all face temptation. It's common to all of us. Now, every once in a while, you'll meet somebody that likes to put on spiritual airs. They're like, I'm so close to Jesus, I'm never tempted. I don't have any struggles with my flesh at all anymore because I love him so much. Except you're a liar. That's your struggle. You're pretending that you don't struggle like the rest of us. And you say, well, all temptation is common. That means everybody struggles the way that I struggle. You, Pastor Robert, struggle the way I struggle. Yes. You're like, you're horrible, Pastor Robert. Well, so are you. It's all common, right? We're all struggling with the same things. We think, and the enemy would love for us to think, that we are unique. No, this is unique to me. No, it's not. It's all the same. No temptation has overtaken you. It may be nuanced in different areas, but the temptation is all a struggle for us. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. So God has his hand on that thermostat. Listen, if the enemy had reckless abandon and he could just turn up the temperature on you and tempt you as much as he wanted to, you might not be able to withstand that. But God doesn't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with every temptation, it says he provides a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So we want to look for the way of escape when we're facing that temptation, whatever our struggle is that we're going through. Now, Peter could have done better here. Jesus is telling him that Satan has asked that he would sift him like wheat, and Peter could have done better. How? Well, first of all, he could have not been overconfident. The first thing he is overconfident. I'll die for you. I'll go to prison for you. That's overconfidence. The Bible says, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. And when the Bible tells us something about our weaknesses, we should believe it. And because of that, we want to respond to those weaknesses. The second thing that he did is they left the upper room and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus took Peter, James, and John and brought them further into the garden. It's funny that we think of that as being You know, he has these special guys, the inner circle. He wants to bring them in close and tight to him. I wonder if it wasn't that just Peter, James, and John are like that one pet you have at home that you got to keep close. Otherwise, it causes trouble. He's like, you three come with me because I can't leave you there. Who knows what you get involved in if you do. But when he gets Peter there, he says to Peter, pray lest you enter into temptation. And then Jesus goes and prays in the garden. If there's any other way, Lord, take this cup from me. I'm so sorrowful I could die. The Bible says that he prays so intently that his sweat falls on the ground like great drops of blood. And then he comes back and he finds Peter, James, and John asleep. And Matthew 26:40 says, then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me for an hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He was overconfident, so he didn't think he needed to pray. He was like, I don't need strength by prayer. When we pray, there is strength to that. I'm going to get into more of that here in a moment. But Peter had a spirit and he had his flesh. His spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak, so that he wasn't doing what he wanted to do. And that's part of our struggle with walking with Christ. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak, so we don't do the things that we want to do. There's temptation, and we have to deal with it. Now, we want to do a better job. There are more things we could talk about what Peter might have done to be able to not come to the place of temptation. But I want to cover those when we're covering the denial itself. When we get there, we want to talk about those things particularly. What I'd like to do today is consider five things that are going to help us to be able to resist temptation. Five things that are going to help us when we are tempted, because we all know temptation is coming our way. There's no one that it isn't. And so we want to be able to be ready. We don't want to be overconfident. So the first is that we would submit to God and resist the devil. And before I read this passage to you, let me talk about what that means. To submit to God means that you are saying to him, I want what you want. I no longer want to live for myself, but I want to live for you. If your word tells me that I'm supposed to live a way, I'm going to live like that. I am at least going to make an attempt to live like that. The Bible says that if we say we love him and we don't do what he says, then we're lying. So if you are not submitted to God, in other words, if you're a believer here, you say, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do what I want to do. That's not submitting to God. And I would even question, I'm not judging you. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you should look into whether or not you're really genuinely saved. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the person that says, look, I'm a Christian, I just don't want to do what God wants me to do. The way we know we're saved, the Bible says in 1 John, the way we know we're saved is that we want to do what God wants us to do. It doesn't mean we always do it, but it means we want to. And we may fail, but failure's part of it. We know failure's coming. It's how we deal with that failure. But it means we want to. And then you will because you want to. It's just that you won't do it all of the time. So if you're that person that says, I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I don't want to submit to God. Well, then you got to really evaluate whether or not you're genuinely saved. I'm not saying you're not. I'm saying it's time to evaluate it. Why would you as a Christian not want to do what God wants you to do? If you have been generally changed and the Spirit of God lives inside of you. And so you got to ask that question. And if you need to make a deeper commitment, make it. If you've got to make a genuine commitment, then make it. All right, so submit to God and resist the devil. And resisting the devil means that every time the devil's tempting you, that you aren't giving in. You're resisting him. Listen to what it says now. This is James 4, 7 and 8. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's the way you get rid of the devil. He leaves when you resist him. He's like, I'm wasting my time here. This guy's resisting me. I'm going to leave. And so he leaves. It doesn't mean that some deliverance group has to get you in a room, lay hands on you for 5 hours, and pray that you wouldn't be oppressed by the devil or possessed by the devil. Now, I have a friend of mine who had that happen to him, took him in a room, prayed for him for like 5 hours. Finally, the devil let go of him. It was a Klingon or whatever it was in his life. The devil was there. And he says, I came out of that room with a new power in my Christian life, with a new love, with a newfound zeal for God that never would have happened had I not been delivered from those demons. So we need deliverance today. My argument is, listen, I'm glad you have a stronger zeal for God, a greater love for God, and a greater desire for God. But the Bible never says you have to go into a room and have people pray for you for 5 hours and cast a demon out or get it to stop oppressing you for that to happen. I'm glad it happened to you, but I don't think that's the way it's supposed to happen. Now, they prayed for me that way. I'd gone to an Assembly of God church for a long time, and a buddy of mine taught me how to study the Bible by teaching me 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, which are about tongues. And so now, at 19 years old, when I come back to the Lord, we're in a wildly charismatic church. This is, sometimes I'll tell you the things that they did. This is the kind of church that you had to step over people when you came in the door, because they got slain in the spirit as soon as they walked in. They walked in the church, like, and they start going around, and then you're going, I'm going to walk over that person now to get inside. And my wife, Lisa, in our high school, I'm going back to the 70s, all right? So we're back in the 70s. There were these different groups in high school, and those guys are my age, you may have. Now, this is Albuquerque, all right? And Albuquerque's a unique place. It's where people break bad, all right? So we had the jocks, who were the athletes. We had the freaks, which were the stoners. We had the stomps, which were the cowboys, all right? There were the Chicanos. They were their own distinct group, and it was like the Chicano power, man. And they were all distinct. Now, I got along with everybody. I was in none of those groups, and I got along with everybody. Lisa was a freak. Which is a little different connotation than it has today. Just means that she was kind of a stoner. She started messing around with alcohol when she was young. She got high all the time. And she came to Jesus at 18 years old, and he completely set her free. But she always had a little bit of that rock and roll attitude. She passed away 10 years ago, but if you knew her, she had a little of that rock and roll attitude. So this charismatic church tried to cast the demon of rock and roll out of her. They took her in a room, and I go, in the name of Jesus, demon of rock and roll, leave her. It never did. It remained. I still drive her car. The black car I drive, the Charger I drive, was her car. I didn't choose black. She did, because she's a rock and roller. She wanted black. And she found Christian rock, by the way, which she really liked, that I didn't like as much as what she liked. Now, they also tried to pray for me, to cast a demon out of me, because they said I had the demon of false doctrine, because I kept telling them, you're not using tongues right. You're not supposed to just everybody pray at tongues at once. And they were like, let's get you in a room. And they got me in a room, and they laid hands on me, and they started praying for me. And here's what they did. They did this rad thing. I'm telling you, it was wild. They did this rad. They put their hands and fists, and they went around my chest. Rad. I don't know what the rad was supposed to do. And they cast the demon of false doctrine out of me, and according to them, it came back, because I walked out of the room going, you guys are still using tongues wrong. That's not how the Bible tells you that you're supposed to use tongues. Now, I was a little obnoxious. I could have been more loving and gentle in the way that I approached them, but it wasn't about casting out demons like that. And I go into all of that to say, just be careful that people can have experiences and then they make their experiences like it's the Word of God. I had this experience. I was set free because people delivered me. Therefore, that's what everybody needs. We need what the Bible says. And so the Bible says, submit to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com. And also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible, and that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.